Welcome once again to this, our fourth week of not gathering together corporately for worship. Again, by way of reminder, this recording or live stream is not a substitute. It doesn't substitute for our regular corporate worship. We are experiencing during these days an interruption of our normal services, an interruption that prevents us from gathering together in a normal fashion as an assembled body. These efforts of recording, teaching, and preaching is an attempt to provide some spiritual nourishment for the people of God. They are in no way meant to be a replacement for our regular services, but a mere supplement for the church while we are scattered. We're not trying to accomplish what cannot be done. We're not attempting to replicate what it is to be with God's people for gathered worship. Yet it is our hope and our prayer that God will use our efforts to minimize the impact of us being a church scattered during this time. We're going to look at Psalm 90 again this week. I'm going to read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 17 before we pray, and then look at the text closer together in the preaching this morning. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God in heaven, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord, we pray, God, that you would glorify your name throughout all the earth, that you would glorify your name with that glory that you had with your Son before the world began. God, you alone are rich in mercy. You alone have displayed the remarkable love that you have for your people, even while we were sinners, dead in our trespasses. God, you in your great mercy and kindness made us alive together with Christ Jesus the Lord. God, you by your amazing grace saved us. And you've raised us up and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. And God, we look forward to the coming ages when you continue showing us, mere creatures, animated dust, as you continue showing us the immeasurable riches of your grace toward us in him who loves us with an everlasting love, Christ the Lord. God, we come recognizing that you sit enthroned in the heavens doing all of your good pleasure. We come acknowledging that nothing is ever outside of your control, that you maintain sovereignty and control over all things, and everything happens according to your decree. God, we pray that you would help us to seek you and your kingdom first and foremost. God, we pray that you would help us to have no other gods before you, that you would aid us in not being ruled by a spirit of timidity or of fear during these times, but that we might draw near to you and we might allow you and your peace to rule in our hearts, affecting all of who we are, what we do, how we do it. God, you alone deserve honor and glory. We pray that you will use the words of the psalmist Moses to benefit our hearts for eternity's sake, and that there also might be immediate effect as well, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus our Lord. We pray in his strong and matchless name. Amen. Well, as we come now in the third week in a row to Psalm 90, thinking back, you may remember that we considered verses 1, 2, and 4 under the title Manifold Majesty, considering the majesty of God, who he is for us. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. You've been your people's refuge for all generations, for all time. How is God able to do that? Because he himself is unchanging. He's eternal. He's infinite. Before the mountains were born, before you created the earth and the world, you are God, Moses writes. You're timeless. 1,000 years is like yesterday, or just like 4 hours earlier this morning. You are the creator of time. The manifold majesty of God is where Moses begins in this prayer, this psalm. And he continues. We looked at last week, mankind's misery and mortality. So, pitting against the eternality of God and the infinitude of God, contrasted with our frailty, our brevity, or the way that we titled the sermon, Mankind's Misery and Mortality. And we noted, and we see here again in the text this morning, that living for a brief time on earth is significant. It matters that we are frail and weak, but that's not our primary concern. And Moses brings that out here because we're not just faced with a short time on earth. We're faced with the reality that we are sinners who only live for a brief time on earth. And because we're sinners, we are then therefore subject to the wrath of God, because God is righteous and wrath is his righteous response to sin and sinners. And when the wrath of God is experienced by us, by any man, any woman, anywhere, for all time, all arrogance evaporates. And we're reduced to nothing when we see him for who he is, when we recognize his righteousness and his holiness and his justice and his love. We realize that with all of who he is and his holiness and justice and righteousness and love, when it comes together and comes face to face with the depravity and the injustice and the wickedness and the lovelessness that exists in man, the inevitable result is divine anger, the wrath of God alone. So man's sin, the shortness of mankind's life, and the sure justice and wrath of God leads us to verses 12 through 17 this morning. It leads us to cry for better days. God is infinite. God is eternal. Our life is short. We're marked by sin. We are due justice and wrath. And as Moses prays through these truths, recognizing these realities, he closes the psalm by crying out to God in prayer, in petition, making appeals to him. He's using the brevity of our lives as an argument to persuade God in prayer, through prayer, to be merciful to his people. These appeals that Moses makes to God are for grace unmeasured. God, you've created us. Our life is but a vapor. We're sinners. But God, you are full of pity and mercy and love. Hear our prayers. We can summarize the entirety of the psalm in this way. God is good. Life is short. Sin is bad. Hell is real. God, please help. The principles, as we've said previously, the principles in this psalm are never unsuitable to our present circumstances. And this is just as much of a reality for us now, this morning. Wherever you find yourself, whatever's going on, this psalm is beneficial at expanding our minds with regard to the reality of who God is, humbling our souls before him when we see what the Bible says about us, but also encouraging our hearts with hope in him, to look to him and to trust in him alone. I want to look at six different petitions or appeals that we see here in the psalm from Moses, and they break up rather nicely with one per verse. Looking at verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, teach us to number our days. Verse 13, return, O Lord. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning. Verse 15, make us glad. 16, let your work appear. And 17, let your favor be upon us. Now, actually, we could turn these six appeals to God into 12 appeals or 12 petitions, because in each one of the verses, they're backed up with a reasoning, with another argument that also is an asking of God for something more. And it's the way that I've broken down these 6 points in 2 words for each one of them. Verse 12, or the first point, number and know. Teach us to number our days and help us to apply what we know to be true about you. Give us a heart of wisdom is the way that the psalmist says it. So number and know. And then the second point, return, O Lord. Verse 13, return and relent. Return and be sorry. Return and show pity and compassion for us. Point 2, return and relent. Point 3, satisfaction and song. Oh, satisfy us in the morning that we may sing. Point number 4, verse 15, rejoice and replace. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us. Replace the days of evil, the days of affliction, with days of rejoicing. Rejoice and replace. Fifthly, let your work appear to your servants. That is, manifest what you're doing to your servants, and let us see your majesty. Manifest and majesty. Reveal what you're doing to us, your people, O God. Show us your majestic ways. And then finally, the 6th point, kindness and confirmation. Let the favor of the Lord, let his kindness be evidenced upon us and confirm for us the work of your hands. Come alongside and confirm our efforts at honoring you, at pleasing you, at working unto you. Now let's back up and look at each of them a bit more extensively. First, in verse 12, so teach us. Notice that, so teach us, as a result of you being eternal and righteous and holy, as a result of us being sinners, and being doomed to your wrath apart from you aiding and helping and remedying our situation. So teach us, in light of these truths, God, about who you are and about who we are, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I mentioned, I titled this Number and Know, numbering our days and knowing, applying knowledge is wisdom. Wisdom taught in the scriptures is the only remedy for sin. It is the only remedy for the wrath of God that is due unrepentant sinners. We as sinners should seek reconciliation with God through obedience and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the obedience and sacrifice of our Lord. It's the only way that we can be reconciled to God. This is what Moses is referring to, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. God, help us to realize that what you say in the scriptures is true and to live our lives accordingly. To repent and to believe, to trust, to hope in Christ alone. Teach us to number our days. Why teach us to number our days? Because we're so forgetful. I mean, just look at it in light of this psalm. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 90. The days of our life are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. The majority of the people, generally speaking, the majority of people are going to live 70 or 80 years. And now Moses, right on the heels of that, is teach us to number our days. We're so forgetful. Help us, God, remind us of our fleeting frailty. Remind us, help us to remember that our days are numbered. Help us to be aware constantly that without divine grace, we will be utterly foolish about the most simplest of things. Now, what Moses is requesting here, teach us to number our days, is not for help with mathematics, trying to figure out, okay, how many years do I have left and how many days in a year? This doesn't mean that you should have a chart on your wall counting down to the 70 or 80 years and see how many you have left. But it is a desire for Moses, an encouragement for us to be in prayer, to live holy before God every single day. Not counting the days, but making the days count. As Chris Rice says in his song, teach us to count the days. Teach us, God, to make the days count. Listen as the songwriter continues, lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot. Life means so much. Every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. So no one's rich, nobody's poor. We get 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend? Will you invest, he asked, or squander? Will you try to get ahead or help someone who's under? Every day is a gift you've been given. Make the most of the time, every minute you're living. Is that our goal? Is it the way that we approach day after day? That's what Moses is encouraging here with this number and know. Help us to number, teach us to number our days and to know you, to experientially know you and to live unto you. Jesus in John 9, work while it is today. Night is coming. We still have days right now. But there's coming a time when we will no longer be able to work. That's the encouragement for Moses here. Waste no time in idleness. Waste no time in foolishness. Whatever you do, the apostle writes to the church at Colossae, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And secondly, verse 13, return and relent. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Return, remove the distance between us. Moses recognizes a difference, a fellowshipping difference between the people of God and the Lord. Remove this distance by means of reconciliation. Whatever has created this distance, God, return. How long will it be? Show pity to us. Show compassion to us. Be sorry for us. If he does return, it'll be evidenced by him showing pity rather than showing distance or dismay, or showing dismay that is evidenced by distance. The withdrawing of the Lord's kindness, the Lord's comfortable presence to his people, is usually quite short, but it seems long to us in our finiteness. Be sorry for your servants. That is, relent, God. Some translations, as I mentioned, say show pity or show compassion or even repent. It's not a repentance in the way that we repent, because God doesn't change in his affection for his people, but he does alter in his operations towards them, like a father does to a child. God does discipline us and correct us, but it's followed again by a cherishing. And Moses recognizes that what they are experiencing is the discipline of the Lord. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the present circumstances that this psalm was written in. Moses and the people of God have experienced literally thousands of people dying on their wilderness wanderings, burying upwards of 40 people per day for 38 years at the time that this psalm was written. They are experiencing the discipline of the Lord due to their disobedience. But Moses recognizes that it's discipline, and he recognizes that God is a God of pity and compassion, and so he asks God, draw near again, do return, come close again. God, glorify yourself by saving us rather than by destroying us. Oh Lord, how long will it be? Moses petitions. Moses doesn't offer some wordy argumentation here, but he offers strong emotion in the petition. Oh Lord, how long will it be? Do return. It's a passionate appeal in light of the predicament. Moses needed God. He's coming face to face with the eternality of God, with the recognition that God has always been the refuge of his people. But he doesn't forget the very real concept that people are sinners and sin separates them from God. And so he asks God, return, come near again, come close, bring about your salvation to your people again. Accomplish what is necessary that you might turn and do us good rather than continuing to discipline us. Thirdly, after teach us to number our days and return, O Lord. Verse 14, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Well, the anticipation from Moses is building here. He's just asked the Lord to return, to come near. And he recognizes, he knows that a revisiting of God's mercy, here in the Hebrew, loving kindness, a revisiting of the loving kindness of God by the Christian will make the heart glad 1,000 times over. The encouragement here from Moses to the people of God initially as he's praying for us now as we read this psalm is revisit again and again the mercy of God, what he has shown us, seeing that we deserve his wrath, we deserve the distance and the separation. But he's been so kind to draw near. He's been so kind to save and to reconcile. Oh, satisfy us with your loving kindness. The mercy of God and the mercy of God alone makes us content and happy. The loving kindness of God is a delight to the soul of the believer. It's as if Moses is praying here, God, we need you to draw near. You must draw near. We are hungry. We are thirsty. Satisfy us. Keep our hearts hopeful, God. Fill us up early with your goodness. Following the long night of affliction, God, let us feast on your mercy. The concept in the original language is one surrounding food or being filled up and content by eating. We can hear Moses saying, break our nightly fast by filling us up at the table of your salvation. The table of your salvation. Following the night of affliction, let us feast on your mercy. Satisfy us early in the morning, God. The key to a life of joy and gladness is satisfaction in God. If you lack joy, if you lack gladness, find your satisfaction in God. If you're seeking to be satisfied by anything else, it will fail you. It'll give you a mirage of satisfaction for a short time, but it's gone in a moment. Lifelong, eternal joy and gladness come by us contenting ourselves in God. Oh, satisfy us with your mercy that we may sing satisfaction and song. God, we want to sing for joy. We want to experience gladness all our days, not a moment here and a moment there, but we want our gladness, our joy to be as steady, as rock solid and steady as you are in your unchanging immutability. J.I. Packer said, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. Let's revisit the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, in order that we might know, like Moses and thousands of saints who have gone on before us, we might know what it is to have a glad heart. Time and again, oh, satisfy us early with your loving kindness. In verse 15, point number four, rejoice and replace. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Second part of the verse is remarkable. We haven't just experienced a few days of affliction, but long years. Long years we have seen evil. We are guilty of evil. We've experienced wickedness. We are guilty of wickedness. Make us glad. Give us a reason to rejoice. And not just that, but replace those days of affliction, those years of evil. Give us glad hearts. Replace the sadness of our lives with gladness in our hearts. We can hear Moses and his generation pleading before God. The plagues were awful, God. They were awful. We need your comforting now. Burying friends and family day after day. It's overwhelming. God, please draw near. Please satisfy us. Give us gladness of heart. Replace the evil that has afflicted us. Replace it with goodness and gladness. It's easy for us to consider all that Moses had been through up until this point. Particularly when we imagine that they're 38 years into this wandering, experiencing setback after setback, hoping in God on the one hand, but not really having a firm confidence that they would reach the promised land. In fact, knowing that most of them wouldn't based on what God had told them because of their disobedience previously. But when it seems that there's nothing else they can do, when it seems that there's nothing else we can do, we learn here from Moses that we can still pray. We can still cry out to God for help. We can still plead, recognizing his majesty, recognizing our need and asking him to show pity and compassion and to be sorry for us. Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us. Make us glad according to the years we have experienced evil. Now, this is not a one-to-one ratio of exchange for the Christian. And that's a good thing, actually. If it were one-to-one and you experienced even 80 years, imagine living 80 years and all 80 were marked by affliction and evil. A one-to-one exchange would only give you 80 years of gladness and rejoicing. But with God, even if all 80 years are full of affliction and evil, it's no comparison with the eternity that God has promised you. Make us glad according to the days that you've afflicted us. Give us rejoicing, O God, and replace. Make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. The days of trial will be replaced with an eternity of joy. And that's a transaction that every believer should be glad to make. Mercy triumphs over judgment every time, all the time. James 2, verse 13. Being satisfied in God and in God alone, being content in His love and His mercy, makes up for the evil and affliction that we have endured and will endure as a result of living in a sin-filled, fallen world. Fifthly, verse 16. Manifest and majesty. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Reveal what you're doing to your people is the appeal, the petition from Moses. God, show us. Show us what you're up to. Give us a glimpse into that great work of expanding and enlarging your church. Give us insight into the glorious work that you're accomplishing of saving and sanctifying your people. God, help us to see with the eyes of our heart the majestic work of granting to Christ the reward of his suffering, the inheritance of the nations. And then the second part of the verse, so wonderful. Not just to us. Don't just reveal it to us, God. Oh, but God, reveal your majesty and your honor and your glory to our children. Manifest your work to us. Oh, but God, don't forget the children and the next generation. Show your majesty to them. Manifest your majestic might to the coming generations. Bless us, absolutely. Oh, but bless the coming generations as well. The future tense that Moses uses here exhibits an extreme confidence in God. Let your work appear to us, oh, and your majesty to our children. Don't let it stop with us. God, you've been so kind to us, so wonderfully gracious to us. Continue pouring it out like grace upon grace. Don't allow us to be a dead-end cul-de-sac of your work and your graciousness, but allow it to continue flowing through, spreading out, expanding, enlarging your kingdom, saving and sanctifying your people, granting to Christ the reward of his suffering. I mentioned that in the prayer here, Moses is expanding our minds and humbling our hearts and also encouraging us. Just thinking about this fifth point, verse 16, let your work be manifest. Let it be revealed to your people and to our children. Is there anything that you can imagine that's more encouraging than seeing the evidence of God's plan unfolding, God's good and gracious plan unfolding before our eyes? There's nothing more encouraging than seeing, witnessing, experiencing his kingdom advancing on earth, his promises being fulfilled before us, his people prospering all around, his glory shining throughout all of the earth. And then finally, Sixthly, kindness and confirmation. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Some translations say, let the beauty of the Lord be evidenced among us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let the mark of God be upon us. This is Moses praying, God, mark us distinctly as your people. This is how the world will know that you're my people, by your love one for another. God, cause your favor to rest on us, to settle on us. Label us with your love. Point out your peace in our lives. Uniquely display your unity among us. God, mark us distinctly as your people, a people of love and peace and unity. Bless our work. Confirm the work of our hands. Use our attempts, our efforts at promoting your glory. Bless the evangelistic efforts. Every aspect of our lives, God, confirm. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. If God puts us in this life to do something good for him, it is important that we do it well. Death typically cuts short all our labors. It interrupts our vocational achievements. But this is only true for those things that we accomplish in our own strength. Confirm the work of our hands. Our success in promoting Christ's kingdom is dependent on Christ himself. We are needy. Moses is expressing the dependency that we have on God to aid us, to help us. God, we need your favor upon us. We need your help to confirm, to accomplish the things that we're attempting to do that you've given us to do. Our works, our efforts will be confirmed, will be blessed if he grants us favor. If he grants us favor, if he marks us out distinctly as his people, if his glory and his goodness settles on us, if we're labeled with his love, if his peace is pointed out in our lives, if unity is uniquely displayed among us, then our efforts will be successful. We will be sanctified, and he will be glorified. Now, a few things, that we should point out as we consider these six appeals to God. First is this. The psalmist Moses is not crying out for something to happen as much as he is for someone to draw near. Yes, he is petitioning and asking for blessings for himself, for the people of God, and for the next generation. But he's primarily asking not so much for blessings, but for the blessed one. Similar to the way that he said in Exodus 33, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. The primary thing that Moses was asking for was for God to draw near. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Draw near to us. Moses recognized, and we must fight to recognize as well, that if we have him, we will be content in any and all circumstances. Every situation, we will find contentment and satisfaction if we have him, if he draws near. Something else to realize with regard to Moses' prayer. What he's praying here, the prayers that he prayed were fulfilled partially in this life, but many of them will be fulfilled finally and fully in the next. Specifically, the prayers are answered in Joshua's generation. Moses praying for the next generation to know God, to walk with him. Joshua's generation knew him, one of the greatest generations to ever live, an answer to Moses' prayer. But immediately following Joshua's generation, it wasn't that way. Judges 2 records for us, another generation was brought forth that knew not the Lord. They didn't know him. but it was fulfilled only partially in Joshua and that next generation. And it's being fulfilled partially in our generation. Oh, but these glorious petitions, they will be fulfilled fully and finally in the coming kingdom. Next, by way of application, Moses' prayer is for the prosperity of the church at large, for every member of the body, more than his praying for personal and private blessing. Moses is not consumed with himself here. He's consumed with zeal and love for God's people. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for me. No, he doesn't say that. He's included in what he does say, your servants. Satisfy us, not satisfy me. Satisfy us all with your loving kindness, that we, not that I may sing, that we may sing, that we may be glad. Make us glad, not make me glad. Let your work appear to me. No, he doesn't say that. Let your work appear to your servants and to their children. Let your favor rest upon us. Confirm the work of our hands. Moses was consumed with love for God's people. He was praying for, petitioning God to hear him for the prosperity of the whole church, much more than he was concerned with personal or private blessing. And next, each of these petitions that Moses prays flows from a real deep sense of need. The recognition of frail brevity, teach us to number our days. Acknowledging the forsakenness, return, O Lord, how long? The emptiness that was felt, satisfy us with your loving kindness. The sadness that they were experiencing, make us glad. The bleakness on the horizon, let your work appear to your servants. The weakness that they felt, confirm the work of our hands. Every one of the petitions, teach, return, satisfy, make us glad, let your work appear, confirm the work of our hands. They're flowing from a reality, a deep sense of the reality of mankind's situation in sin, of frail brevity and forsakenness and emptiness and sadness and bleakness and weakness. And it's not wicked for us to sigh and groan and feel the weight of the forsakenness and the emptiness and the sadness and the bleakness and the weakness. It's not wicked for us to realize and come to grips with honest integrity with regard to our circumstances. It's not wicked for us to cry out and groan for deliverance from them. In fact, it's pleasing to God when we realize that we're helpless and we acknowledge that He's our only hope. It is wicked, however, for us to pretend that all is going well, that we don't need God, we're self-sufficient, pretending that all is well when in fact everything is headed to hell. We will not pray and petition and make heavenly appeals like Moses until we feel like Moses felt, until we recognize the frailness of our humanity, the forsakenness and emptiness and sadness and bleakness and weakness that is ours because of sin. And we will not go to God until we realize that He's our only hope, that He alone can teach us to number our days, that He will return and satisfy and make glad and manifest and confirm. Just a couple of more comments. If you're young and listening to this sermon, it is never too early for you to seek God. It is impossible for you to be too young to obtain mercy from Him. In fact, you have a peculiar promise from him in the scriptures. Proverbs 8:17. They that seek me early shall find me. Young people, claim that promise for yourself. Seek God. Find him faithful. Pursue him. Recognize his goodness. Acknowledge your helplessness. And run to him for mercy and salvation. Not just the young, but the more advanced in life, the more mature and older. This text has a peculiar force as it relates to you. All our days have declined in fury. 70 years, if due to strength, 80. Most of your time is gone. Even for me, there's a strong chance that more than half of my time is gone. Whatever we're going to do, whatever you're going to do for God must be done quickly. There's no time like today to be earnest with regard to seeking him. Do not delay another hour. Cry out to him, "Oh, satisfy me with your loving kindness, that I may sing for joy and be glad all my remaining days." And one more group of people. The young often think that they have forever. The old may feel like it's too late. But there's another group. Those who are busy with life. Those who are bound to diligence, necessary diligence in this life. In the midst of the diligence that is required with the day-to-day vocation, we must not fail to be fervent in spirit. It is possible for us to serve the Lord in all that we do, to be diligent in our vocation, in our work, and to be fervent in our seeking of him. Our zeal for living for him should swallow up every other zeal that we have in this world. There's no occupation, none whatsoever, that can justify a neglect of our spiritual or eternal interest. The psalm succinctly stated, God is great. Life is very short. Sin is awful. Hell is quite real. God, oh God, please help. Expand our minds to have a better understanding of who you are. Humble our souls, recognizing our state before you. Oh, but encourage our hearts. Teach us. Teach us to make every day count for you. Draw near again. Don't stay away, but draw near, satisfying us with your mercy again and again, making us glad. Reveal your work in our midst. Let us see it. Let our children and our children's children witness it before their eyes. And confirm our efforts. As we seek to do your will, O God, hear us and be our help. In Christ's name, amen.